Week, we started in our study on biblical distinctions. We started looking at the difference between our position and our practice, things that God says are true of us in Christ versus things that might be true of us down here on this earth. So we looked at the fact that in Christ we are graced. Everything God gives to us in Christ, everything God says about you or I in Christ, it's all by God's grace. We don't deserve any of it. But we might also be at the same time fallen from grace. That is, we might not be practicing the benefits of it down here. Fallen is our practice. Position is that we're graced. And even when we're fallen from grace, it hasn't changed the fact that we're graced in Christ. That's still true. Number two, we are dead in Christ, yet down here we're still alive. In Christ, he sees us as dead and having been crucified even while we live. At the same time, verse number three there, we saw that we have life also in Christ in heaven, but we're also those that are on earth. So we're seated in heaven while we're down here, which goes to number four, that we're jointly seated in heaven. God sees all of us as believers seated there together in heaven, even though God knows that we're standing down here on earth. Number five, he sees us in the body filled full, and at the same time, we saw in Ephesians 5, he sees us as those who are down here that are in need of fulfilling. Number six, he sees us up there in Christ, as clothed with Christ, but down here in need of putting Christ on. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to share around the communion table. And as we do that, we're going to look at one facet of one of these differences between position and practice. And we're going to start in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to put in at verse 14. Now, he's talking in the context with the difference between believers who are Jewish and believers who are Gentiles. Now, Jewish and Gentile believers is a racial issue, but it's also a religious issue. It is a racial issue because Jews and Gentiles are two different races. From God's point of view. In fact, among the Gentiles, there are a multitude of races there also from God's point of view. But from God's point of view, there really were in the Old Testament two primary races, Gentiles and Jews. Now today, according to Paul, there are actually three races. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and then there's the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, God doesn't look at the race issue anymore. That doesn't mean anything to him anymore. He doesn't see that. He doesn't recognize that. So if you were a Jew before you were saved, he doesn't see you as a Jew anymore. He sees you now as a member of the church. If you were a Gentile before, he doesn't see you as a Gentile anymore. He sees you as a member of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 then, he says in verse 14, "For he," this is referring to Jesus Christ, "he himself is our peace, who made both," that both is referring to the Jew and the Gentile, "made both one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Now that barrier of the dividing wall is literally a wall that caused a fragmentation within humanity. It fragmented, it distinguished between the Jew and the Gentile. And there were a lot of ways that he did that, which we could chase down. We've done that in other studies. But it had to do with what they could touch, what they couldn't touch, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. Remember, they Jews couldn't eat pork, not because pork was bad. God called it unclean for the purpose of making a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. That's why God made this. He tells you that in Leviticus. The whole purpose was to make a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. That's why he did it. Okay? It wasn't because pork was unnaturally clean, unclean. Okay? And that's just one little example of it. He broke all this down so that he could make them one, the Jew and the Gentile one. Verse 15, "by then abolishing or rendering idle in his flesh the hostility." That hostility consisted of the law of commandments. We all know what that is. That's the Mosaic law. So he's broken down, abolished the law of commandments in the form of dogmatic statements. That word dogmatic statements that he uses in there. There it is. I was trying to find it in my text. Dogmatic statements. Some of your Bibles say ordinances. That's a word for dogmatic statements that has to do with calling pork unclean, calling shellfish, shrimp and crab and lobster unclean, clams unclean, can't eat them. See, think of that. When I met my wife, I'd never had clam chowder before. I met my wife and her family, they made clam chowder during the wintertime. Oh, man, I liked it. I didn't know what I'd been missing out on all those years. And I loved it. My mom had fixed ham, but my mom didn't fix pork roasts. But I met Peg's family, and her mom frequently on Sundays would fix a pork roast for Sunday dinner. Oh, I didn't know what I'd been missing out on all those years. That's way better than ham, in my opinion. But the thing was, those things were unclean. They were off limits because God made, verse 15, dogmatic statements about those. A dogmatic statement is a statement that does not have a basis in nature. Okay? So God isn't saying this is unclean in and of itself. Paul tells you that in Titus. Paul says nothing is unclean of itself. But God made them unclean for the purpose of distinguishing Jew and Gentile. So he's destroyed this. Get this down. The Mosaic law with all the commandments and laws that were in it, he's destroyed that. He's rendered it idle. Why? Here's the point that we want to get to now in verse 15. In order that he might create. Now, some of your Bibles, my New American Standard even has the word he might make. But literally, it is not the word make. It is the word create. It's the word katidzo for creation, not the word poieo for make. And so this is that he might create the two. Now, what are the two? The Jew and the Gentile. Two groups that are racially distinct, that he might make them create them into one new man, thus making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Now, the body that he's reconciling them in is the body of Christ. It's not his body on the cross. It is what we call the body of Christ. It's all the believers together. That's where they're reconciled. That's where they're changed. That word reconciled. Okay? Literally, it comes from the word another or an other one. And then it has a preposition attached to the beginning, which is down the other one. And it had the idea that if you had two groups that were at odds, if you could change things, if you could make a change down so that you were bringing yourself, as it were, down to the other one, you could create a reconciliation between two parties that were at odds. You could actually come down to the other one, and then you could reconcile, fix it. So the word literally means to effect a change. But it was used in their day of causing reconciliation, which he tells you what reconciliation is at the end of verse 16. Verse 16. Might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the hostility. Oh, and then in verse 17, and he came and preached. Oh, it's at the end of verse 15. I see how it is. It's my Bible just... I was thinking it was verse 16. That he, making peace, there it is, verse 15. Making peace that he might reconcile. See, peace is a product of reconciliation. If you make a change so that you can bring these two together, then you have the basis or the foundation for peace. Now, what that means for us, in addition to our chart up here, what we've been adding, is that in verse 7, or not in verse 7, but for number 7 up here out of Ephesians, that we are one body in Christ. Or even more precise in this context, not just one body, but we are one new man. All of us. I'm not a new man, and you're a new man, and you're a new man. We all together make up one new man. In other words, we use this illustration time and again. That's a body. Okay? Looks like one, doesn't it? Just exactly. Doesn't that just look like me? That's a body. That body is made up of all kinds of members, little parts, little things that we call cells that make that body up. And Paul says that that's what you and I are. We are those little cells that make up these parts of the body. And he puts us in there. And then Jesus Christ himself is the head. So this is Jesus Christ. This is the church. Okay? This is the church, which is his body. And when you put it all together, he calls it the new man. And it's one. In Christ, when God looks at that, He sees no differences. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, you're a girl, but he's a guy, so he's got a one-up on you. In their world, that was true. If you were a guy in their world, you were heads above the women. You weren't heads above the women. You were all above the women. I mean, that was just period. Women were sold. Yeah, if you had daughters, what you hoped for was that you'd be able to get a good price in exchange for your daughter and things like that. Sell them, but you know, there was an exchange is what it was when you were giving your daughters away. It was a different world. I'm not saying it was right. It's just different. We can't make a call on how they did it. But see, today God doesn't make that difference. He doesn't make the difference based on race. He doesn't say, you're Asian. Therefore, you know, I have an uncle that's Asian. And my uncle always said, people that were from Africa, God cooked them a little bit too long. The people that were from Europe, they didn't get cooked enough. Then he made the Asians, and they turned out brown just right. That's what my uncle always jokes about. But that's not true. See, that's not true. There is no difference. He just likes to tease that way when he's doing that. He understands this really well. He's making a joke. But see, none of that makes any difference. From God's point of view, you can't look at anybody and say that anybody is better than anybody else based on their racial position or his racial standing. So we have it, there's no difference with regard to sex, there's no difference with regard to race, there's no difference with regard to social standing in society. Now their society was really broken down by the kind of different standing you had. So if you had people who were slaves and slave owners in their society, there was no difference. And so Paul deals with that in a number of times, that there isn't a difference and that there was a proper way for them to relate and to get along and that there was a way that they shouldn't relate and get along in that. All of that is saying that there is one new man that relates to all of this. Now, having said this, then, I want you to go to chapter 4 here in Ephesians. And I want you to notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This relationship in the body of Christ. He says, I want you to walk worthy of that calling. Verse 2. With all humility, that is bringing your mind down here so you look at things with a proper, low perspective, that with humility and meekness, with all long suffering, he says, forbearing with one another, in love, then verse 3, being eager to guard the unity. Now, you can't see that in your English Bible. Maybe you can because you understand the idea of unity. But that word unity comes from the word one. It's built off the Greek word one. Well, in reality, even our word unity in English literally comes out of Latin, out of Latin derivations with una and uno. Singular, one. And it's literally, it's oneness. And that's what unity is. Okay? So when he says you're to guard the unity or the oneness from the Spirit in the bond of peace, where did this oneness from the Spirit come? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we'll see where the oneness from the Spirit came. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul says, for even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, now it's talking about the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body. Doesn't make any difference whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink, you know, of one Spirit. He says here that we were all baptized into one body. Now this has nothing to do directly with water baptism. Okay, when we water baptize somebody upstairs, or a couple times we've had baptisms at Fanning's in the pool and at Ben's pool and at baptism up at Vandervoorst out back in the hot tub. So wherever we dunk, we're dunking people in water. That's what we're putting them into. This says that they were baptized into one body. That happened the very moment that you believed the gospel. When somebody told you that Christ died for your sins and that he rose again, and that you have to believe that if you wish to be forgiven, if you want to have eternal life, when you believe that, immediately the Spirit puts you into Christ up there. You didn't even know what happened. You have to read about it to know what happened, because it's not something you experience. Nobody's taking you and dunking you in water. It's the Spirit putting you into Christ. And really, just to kind of add an aside, really what's happening is, it's sort of as though the Spirit's coming up to the Father and tapping him on the shoulder, and he says, I'm putting Tim into Christ now. So now you can start counting Tim to be in Christ. But he pictures it as, he uses the term baptism, and it's an accurate term to talk about being in Christ, but it's a new, it's just initiating a new reckoning in the mind of God, okay, at a point in time. Something God planned, but now it's reckoned. That's where this oneness from the Spirit came. The Spirit put us all in the body. So when, according to Ephesians 4, when Paul says you need to guard the oneness, the unity that comes from the Spirit, the Spirit created that unity by putting us all in Christ. You guard it by putting it into practice. And in reality, is the body of Christ one down here on earth?
Not quite.
Not quite. If it were, then in a community, you'd only have to have one church. Because you could all get together, you could all meet under one roof. Because you would all agree. But there is disagreement. Now there are churches out there that aren't, that don't have believers in them. We know that from the book of Revelation tells us that. There are churches that teach people that they have to work to be saved, have to be baptized to be saved, things like that. But there are also a lot of churches that do teach the truth, or teach at least some of the truth, and do have believers in them, but they don't all meet together. Because there are differences. That's why you can go to, and since our church is called First Baptist Church, you believe it or not, I just thought churches were called, you know, that was something some churches called themselves. I always thought it was kind of actually a funny name to call your church, First Baptist Church, but now I've been in one for 17 years, and it's still a little different to me, I guess. I'd rather have like Grace Baptist Church or something out there that says more about the church than saying First. But that, what? Oh, I attended one when I was a kid for a while, so that's where we went. But I say that because there are some communities that you have, literally, seriously, First Baptist Church, and Second, and Third, and Fourth. Now, there may be more than that, but the reason I can go as far as Fourth is because I know of a seminary that was connected for years with Fourth Baptist Church.
The name was literally Fourth Baptist Church.
Yes, yes. And I don't think that they just grabbed the name Fourth. I think it's because there was also a Second and Third, because I know I've looked in phone books and there are towns that have First, Second, Third in there. I've never seen a Fourth except for that church, and there may be more. I'm just, you know. Anyway, all of that simply to illustrate the fact that down here on this earth, there are distinctions and there are divisions, because not everybody gets along. Sometimes those distinctions are over doctrinal issues. That this church over here believes that, while they believe that you're saved by faith, they believe then that you live by law. And then you've got a church perhaps like ours that believe you're saved by faith and grace, and you live by faith and grace. Yeah. Do you have a question?
And then you have some where there's two churches because they couldn't agree on the doctrine.
And that's the other thing. Sometimes you have churches because they've differed over very, very minor issues, such as Sasha's saying, over the color of the carpet. Okay. Or because this church, these people like this pastor and they didn't get this pastor, so that they're going to go have this church over here because of pastors and things like that. There's all kinds of different things. I know of a church, because I've met one of the men in the church that he actually was one of the pastoral staff. He was assistant pastor in the church for 10 years. And trying to think what happened. They had a pastor that was in there that when he came on staff that was pastoring the church for a long time. And then then that pastor left, and so they were looking for another pastor. They brought this other head pastor in, and he kind of had some questions about it. And after he was there and started talking with them, he found out the new pastor they brought in isn't even a believer. He's not saved. He doesn't believe the gospel. And he ended up having this guy have problems. He ended up leaving the church because of this, because he couldn't serve as a pastor in a church where the head pastor's not even a believer. You mean, imagine that, having a church that would actually bring in a man that's not even a believer eventually? This guy ended up having to leave. Just saying, there are a number of reasons. Sometimes they're good, like in his case. That was maybe a good reason to leave. But sometimes they're bad reasons, like Sasha's saying. Sometimes it's the color of the carpet. Sometimes there are churches that divide along the very reasons. We were talking about this on Tuesday morning. There are some churches that, they're a Black Baptist church. Why? Well, because they've got a certain worship style that they like that, for us that are, like me, it's just a little too quiet for them, And I got to go to one of those when I was in college. I took a class called Culture of the Ghetto, and we were required to go over to Waterloo and attend this Mount Carmel Baptist Church over there. The guy, our teacher in the class, actually said the service was a little tame that day. But I mean, there's a reason right there. So sometimes it's because they are dividing somewhat along the very racial lines that God says aren't there. Okay. So you can divide. So sometimes you can undo the very things by the way you form church. So there are different ways you can do that. So we put this up here that we are one body in Christ. We're one new man. But we have need. There's need of practicing unity. Okay. For some reason, I cannot write backwards here today. We need to practice unity. And that was Ephesians 4. Because there's the Holy Spirit's created a unity in the body of Christ, but we need to practice that. That's been a real hard thing for me. Because I was raised in a Baptist church that's like this, where we were taught separation, separation, separation. And there are some points of separation taught in Scripture. But in reality, when you have contact with other brothers and sisters in Christ, to the degree that you're able to share fellowship with them, you share fellowship with them. If you can agree on doctrines A, B, and C, but not D, then you share fellowship in doctrines A, B, and C, and maybe someday God will let you share a little something in zone D with them. But you share with them as much as God's able, as God allows. That's one of the things that you can do to guard the oneness from the Spirit. I know churches, seriously, that they won't fellowship with people because Church A is a Baptist church. Church B is a Baptist church. Church A says we only fellowship with Baptist churches. We don't fellowship with any church that calls themselves anything other than Baptist. Okay. Church B is also a Baptist church, but they fellowship with Christians in churches that are maybe called Bible Church, Evangelical Free, other things like that. Church A says, well, because Church B fellowships with those people, we can't fellowship with Church B. It really gets crazy. All the how much work as Christians we can go to isolating ourselves away from the oneness of the body of Christ and actually doing detriment to it.
Basically, it's a lack of love.
It is a lack of love. That's right.
What I see is that it's out there that it's really a lack of love.
Sasha, did you have something else?
Yeah, how about this one? I'll give you the religious group last. They believe that they can be friendly with everybody. They can go to your house, eat your food, and have a good time. You can go to their house, eat their food, and have a good time. You can superficially talk about the Word of God, but you can never open the Bible with them and discuss the Word of God out of the Bible. That's how they live.
Are those real believers that you're talking about?
I don't know. If they're the Marlon Nutterites, that's what they believe.
Hmm.
So they always tell me to make exceptions with me, because I'm over there and I open the Bible and I say, hey, look at this, because they think they're worth a 1,000-year reign right now. So I said, well, let's go see Jesus.
Yeah. Well, some of the problems are solved by the fact that we just have to realize there are people out there that call themselves Christians, but they don't believe the gospel. And it's real plain. You ask them, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? And they can't tell you. They don't get it. You know, their salvation is being based on something other than what Jesus Christ did. It's being based on their good works or something like that. But there are also a lot of people that do believe the gospel. Believe the good news, and it's not an issue. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, then. We come to the communion passage here. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the chapter right before, in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. You do this in remembrance of me.'" Now that body he's talking about there is not the body that hung on the cross. How do we know that he's not referring to the body on the cross? Keep your finger here, turn back to chapter 10, and he's going to tell you. Go back to chapter 10. Look at verse 16. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are the many are one body, we are all one bread." See, Paul says that bread we break is picturing us. It is a result of the fact that Christ died on the cross, but that bread is not the body of Christ that hung on the cross. It is to be a reminder that because of what Christ did, we are one body today. We're all knit together as one. Not just those of us that are here. We're knit together with one with all the other believers out there around us too, even if they're not here. All those believers around the world. That we're all one. Paul says it very clear. We are the one bread. The bread we break, we are the one bread. That's what it's about. So you go back to chapter 11. He talks about that body. He says, "You're to do this in remembrance of me." Now, are you remembering Christ hanging on a cross? Is Christ hanging on a cross today? No. That's why when you walk into church, we don't have a crucifix up in the front of the church up there with Christ hanging on that, because he's not on the cross today. Jesus Christ today is where? He's alive in heaven at the Father's right hand. So when we're remembering him, we're remembering that we are in him. Remembering what he's accomplished, and we're remembering that we're in a living Savior. Not a Savior that's still hanging on a cross. Secondly, verse 25. "And in the same way, then he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup then is the,'" notice what it says, "'this cup is the new covenant by my blood.'" Now his blood was shed to purchase a new covenant. Now we haven't been looking at the new covenant in this immediate study the last 2 weeks. We looked at this new covenant a couple months ago when we started our study in distinctions. That new covenant is the fact that not only am I in Christ, but that Christ is in me, and the Spirit is in me, and the Father is in me. That's actually what makes it possible for me to do this last thing, to live out this oneness. I couldn't do it on my own. I actually need to depend on them for that to be a reality. "So this cup is the new covenant by my blood. You do this as often as you drink it, again in remembrance of me. Because as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." You're reminding people of what has been accomplished. And until he comes, meaning you're waiting for him to come back. See, he's alive. You're anticipating his return. Why are you looking at his return? Because that's when all of this is going to come to be full reality. That's when your position will be united. When you and I all get to heaven and we're presented before the Father, all of us are going to sing to the Father and to the Son, and there won't be one voice out of key. And there won't be one voice that'll be saying the wrong thing. we will all say in absolute total agreement that God is worthy and that the Lamb is worthy. We're going to recognize it. We're all going to be in agreement. When we share around the communion table, this is reminding us that because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross, we are one body today, and we have the ability, because of the new covenant, to actually live that out. Because the Father, Son, and Spirit dwells in me, I have the ability to make that oneness a practical reality. Not everywhere, but I can do it to a certain degree in my environs. With those that I have contact with, I can relate to them like this. It goes contrary to my flesh, but I can do it because of their power and their work. Father, we're thankful for the afternoon. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that as he died on that cross, he made it possible for this new man to exist, this body of Christ, this new relationship. And we're thankful that we can open your word and we can look at this fact that he has created one new man in himself. He's taken us from different places and put us all together. He's erased those things that made us different, and he's given us something new to focus on. Unity in your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. So we're thankful for the work of the Spirit. We're thankful for the work of your Son. And we're thankful then for this oneness that we have in the body of Christ. Let it be a practical reality in our lives. Amen. I was watching people even actually fish past the little pieces. Nobody wants to be a little piece of the body. They are. That's all right. Oh, Stan got one. Okay. Anyway, back to something serious. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ then gave thanks, which we have done, and then he told them to eat all of it in remembrance of him. Scriptures tell us then that after they had supped, after they had eaten, that he took the cup and he passed that around. We don't have one big cup, we got a bunch of little cups, but nonetheless, we're reminding ourselves of that, the fact that this can be practiced because God dwells in us, and that's what this is about. This is reminding us that God dwells in us, and we can actually practice this oneness that we have in the body. See, the whole picture all comes together in a number of different ways. And as we come to this, I'd like to ask Stan if he would return thanks for the cup.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you.
according to the Gospels, Jesus Christ took the cup and he told them to drink all of it. And when they were to do so, they were to do so in remembrance of him. And then the Gospel accounts tell us that they sang a song when they went out. And so if we can kind of form ourselves into a circle around here, I think we can reach. We might have to stretch a little bit. Okay. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family.